So, where are we? Now, some of you would say, well, we're in church. We're with friends. Some of you would perhaps answer civically, and you'd say, well, we're at 93 Birchmount Avenue in the upstairs room of the Bluffs, in the Bluffs room upstairs. Some of you perhaps would answer geographically and say, we're 43 degrees, 69 minutes north. We are 79 degrees, 26 minutes west, longitude and latitude. Some people would say, well, we're Canadian residents. We live on planet Earth. That's where we're at. We're with friends. It's a good question. Where are you at? If I could take the time with you to hear of where you're at and find out in all parts of your life, physically, emotionally, intellectually, socially, and spiritually, where you're at, it would be fascinating to see where we're at as a congregation, as a church, because it is a spectrum. There's certainly someone this morning here that's hurting, needs to feel God's love, know that God is directing your life and He wants to bring you to a place that's better than where you are now. Some of us are flying high and saying, this is fantastic. I'm going to have a great weekend, looking forward to the turkey and stuffing and all the rest of the stuff on the table. I'm celebrating. This is a great day. It's quite a spectrum of where you are or where you're at. You know, I have to confess that when we travel together as a family, there's one of us that falls asleep typically. And as we travel together, closer to the destination, that person then says, so, where are we? And I often think, well, we're happily married, 40-ish, two teen boys, we're doing pretty good. Reaching our financial goals, live in Toronto, we're healthy. But the real answer that they're looking for when they ask the question, where are we, is what? We're almost there. We're almost home. We're almost there. Today, of course, as we think about this dynamic of where we're at, you know, where we are at in life. Dudley, if you could just dim the front lights, please, that would be great. Oops, I'm sorry, over here. Where we're at in life. Well, here we are. We've come from different places in those various areas of life. And of course, as we think about where we're at, well, chronologically, we're also at Thanksgiving. This is the time in year in which we are thankful for things. We're at the point of Thanksgiving, point of our year in which we're thankful. But oftentimes in life, at least I think for me, when I approach Thanksgiving, it is thankful for something. And I think about the things I'm thankful for. Count your blessings, name them one by one, my list of what I'm thankful for. But when I contemplate and think about the event of Thanksgiving, it's incomplete if I'm just thankful for something. Because when I sit down to that meal that I'll have later today, and my mom brings out the turkey, I'm pretty thankful for the turkey. But that's not right. Because first I need to be thankful to the one who gave the turkey. So a hug is in order first. A thanks mom is in order first, because to be thankful to is different than to be thankful for. In fact, Thanksgiving is a pretty materialistic holiday in many ways, because we can be thankful for all the things we have, but isn't it proper also to thank the person who gave them? To be thankful to, not just for. Today, as we think about the gifts that we have, depending where you are in life, how you're doing, we're going to talk about this present stopover, if I can use that word. It's a stopover because you are in your life somewhere between your origin and your destination. You haven't reached your destination yet. Your origin, you can think about where you came from, your parents, geographically where you came from, different parts of your life. So we're going to think about this stopover, where we are right now. We're going to look at the book of Romans and think about the stopover where we're at. But then we're going to go back in time to our origin in the book of Genesis. and think about some of the implications in terms of our origin, and then we're going to go back forward the other way to our destination, if that's okay with you. I wanted to do that to give you a sense of where we came from, where we're going to, and where we're at right now. We're going to look at the book of Romans. So if you have your Bibles with you, or you have it on your phone or electronic device, if you want to turn to the book of Romans, we're going to look at Romans 1. Romans is a fascinating book. Romans is the longest letter that Paul writes. Romans is a book that Paul is writing to people he's not yet met. It's the church in Rome. He's writing about 53 AD, an early letter, within 2 decades of Jesus' resurrection, which in the ancient world, unlike today in which we can have an e-book basically posted online this afternoon, you couldn't do that in the ancient world. It took a long time to put information together. Just think about it. This is very close to the resurrection in terms of time, especially when you look at ancient texts. We're going to look at Romans, and theologian and scholar Tom Wright, N.T. Wright, said this: by common consent, Paul's masterpiece is the book of Romans, a work of massive substance presenting a formidable intellectual challenge while offering a breathtaking theological and spiritual vision. We're going to take a look at Romans, and in the beginning of the book of Romans, he greets the Roman church. He introduces himself, and he sets the theme that he wants to share in this letter in the book of Romans, is salvation offered through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's his theme. So he says in verse 16 and 17 of Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul boldly proclaims this. And then in verse 18, he writes this. Please read this along with me. Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We start at this point because Paul's letter to the Romans rings true in every century since he wrote it, rings true today. All you need to know, or all you'd have to check in with in terms of understanding this, is the news from this morning. What is this that is happening in that we are fraught with, just like in Paul's day? Well, he tells us, God's wrath is revealed against godlessness and wickedness and suppression of truth. How is God's wrath being revealed, you might ask? Well, all throughout the Bible, you can see it in various ways. It was revealed in Egypt in the book of the Exodus. It was revealed in Canaan in the book of Judges. It was revealed in Babylon in the book of Daniel. It's been revealed in Greece and Rome and Germany and Iraq and Japan and Syria and India and China and Canada. And if I didn't say a country that you're from, that one too. It's been revealed everywhere. What is this God's wrath and how is it revealed? Well, Paul continues to share this, and he says this: God's wrath is revealed to us by turning us over, or letting us have our own way, giving us over to idolatry and moral degradation and deception and depravity. The list continues in 29 to 31. He lets us have our own way, even when he and we know it's wrong. Our world views get tainted, mixed up, manipulated. We focus on the physical blessings of what we've received, but we ignore the source, is what Paul says here. It's a tragic, sad message for Thanksgiving Day. But it's the truth. What's one area in which it's revealed? It's revealed in the area of politics. All around the world, we have people that stand up and share lies about the future, about what they're going to do, and they get elected. The more grandiose the plan, it seems, the more that they more popularity they have. And they get into power, if you think about the political systems all around the world, and they deceive people. It's strange because it's not as if politicians themselves are heinously evil. It's that we kind of want them to lie to us in some ways. Tell us the good future we'll have. Even though we know ourselves, how can you possibly be paying for this future when you're going to reduce our taxes? It doesn't make sense. God's wrath is revealed because he lets us have our own way. And in the extreme, when we have our own way and God lets us have it, he withdraws. Now, God's not gone, but he withdraws from our life and lets us have our own way. Even when we cry out in pain and injustice, corporately, individually, our sins delay his rescue. Many people lack integrity around our world. Therefore, the purity of our prayers, the intent of our heart, does not overcome the habits of our lives. God knows all this. He can see through the intent of my heart and the prayers that are so intense and know what my habits are going to be after it's all over. Whether I pray intently for something and I get it and I say, okay, see ya. He knows that. He knows it. Unwilling to destroy us, he gives us worse. He lets us live in our own pride. He lets us live our own way. Perhaps we'll repent. Because God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature are clearly evident in all that exists. We as human beings are without excuse. There's no one in heaven that's going to show up and say, God, you didn't tell me. I didn't know you existed. It says right here, we are without excuse. That's a mystery. It's a challenge to my mind how I can figure that out. But I can see its effect all around the world. I don't know if you've seen the movie Blood Diamond. Blood Diamond is an intense movie to watch. Blood Diamond is a movie about the illegal trade in conflict diamonds. Midway through that movie, Danny Archer, who's the main protagonist, he's a mercenary diamond smuggler, played by Leonardo DiCaprio. In the middle of that movie, Danny Archer is in a mission station. He's in a mission station, and that evening he's resting before they go on to the next thing that they're going to do. And with his female lead, Maddie Bowen, he turns to her and says this. He's reflecting upon his past, all the conflict he's gone through, all the troubles he's seen, his parents killed. He says, sometimes I wonder if God will ever forgive us for what we've done to each other. And I look around and I realize that God left this place a long time ago. It's a sad reflection of humanity. He's not right. God has not left, but he has left us to our own desires, our own will, our own demands. Doesn't take too long in terms of watching the news on TV before you see this. That's where we're at. But that's not where we came from. We came from a far better place. In the beginning of the summer, we looked at Genesis 1. And Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And it continues on in Genesis 1 in the verses that follow and says that God made water and light and the earth and land and plants and animals and fish. Everything that we see. That's what Genesis 1 says. And then it continues. And it says this, let's read this together. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the bird of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, every tree that has fruit and seed in it. They'll be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he'd made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. It's an incredible image. It's a beautiful image. You are made in God's image. I can prove it to you. You're made in God's image, and as we look at this, and of course we've been marked with scientific thought for the last 400 years, so we try to translate this and understand it. There's a huge mystery in it. Our origins are shrouded in mystery. But here's some truth we can't deny. You and I exist not because of our own will. Do you think I would turn out like this if I had my own plans? We did not choose our beginnings. We did not contribute to what we would look like, where we'd be. We can be thankful for the things that we like, and we can be disappointed for the things we don't. But hey, do we have any hand in it? My parents didn't even know what I would look like when I was born. I think my mom's pretty grateful now. But before I was born, unsure. You know, third born, don't know whether we can, you know, take three. We exist, but not because of our own design and not because of our own plan. That's the truth. Number two, we have this strange authority over creation. I question it sometimes when I'm playing with my dog, but we do have authority over creation. True. We know morality. If you didn't like what I said for the first part of my message, that's a good illustration of it. We know morality. We have... In terms of the vast percentage of humanity has experienced fear and guilt and love and joy and the search for the divine. We have increased in numbers, maybe not as much as the mosquito, but we have increased in vast numbers. In fact, we have crossed every landmass on Earth. We have subdued this planet. And I know when I say subdue this planet, some of you are thinking that's a really bad thing. But for most of the world's, most of the existence of humanity, subduing the earth was a good thing. Think of the people who came here, first settled Canada. They had millions of trees to cut down just to be able to live through the winter. We have subdued this planet. God gave us the power. God told us to do it. Increase in number, be fruitful and increase, fill the earth and subdue it. Done that. Some people think we're just strange because we would live in a country that gets this cold. God told us to fill the earth and subdue it. This mystery, the mystery of our beginnings, the mystery of our origin, has undeniable truth in it. You are marked with the image of God. No other part of creation, no other part that grows in the earth is marked like you are. The end of this, verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. The beginning of the next chapter, 2, verse 1 and 2, says that God saw it, he finished what he was doing, he put his hand behind his head, he put his feet up, he sat back, and he rested. He liked it. He loved it. Our origins were very good. They were integrated with everything that has existed. They were in relationship with the Creator. They were imbued with purpose. They were blessed. That's where we began. In fact, that blessing continues to linger on. if we fast forward, Jesus came, the promise of God. We receive all the blessings that he continued to give us that we can look at the table and realize the sustenance of life God has given to us. And then he sent his son to rescue us from our own filth and realize that we can be saved from that. Wow, what incredible blessing. How do we even begin to take one day in the year and be thankful for it? I think it may take more days than this, just that. Jesus came, and we have this inestimable good news in the book of Romans. So let me just wind up by sharing two destinations of hope, two destinations that you're headed to, two destinations of hope. A while ago, I began to learn a very important lesson. I'm still learning it. But it started through a book called A Case for Christ. There's other books in our library, A Case for Faith, A Case for the Resurrection. I highly recommend them. A Case for Christ is written by Lee Strobel, who was a journalist, an atheist journalist, and said, I'm going to go check this out because my wife keeps telling me I got to consider Christ. So he started to investigate. And by the time he was done his investigation of The Case for Christ, he gave his life to Christ. Fantastic books. Anyways. I was reading through a case for Christ, and in this unique journalistic style that Lee has, because Lee just asks experts questions, he comes to Canada, and Lee Strobel introduces a Canadian journalist, former evangelist, editor, and writer, Charles Templeton. He sits down with Charles Templeton here in Toronto, and he says at the end of this book, at the end of his interview, how do you assess Jesus? Charles Templeton has a fascinating response. Templeton, who struggled in his faith, said this about Jesus. He was the greatest human being who's ever lived. He was a moral genius. He was intrinsically the wisest person that I've ever encountered in my life or in my readings. He's the most important thing in my life. I adore him. Everything good I know, everything decent I know, everything pure I know, I learned from Jesus. He had a righteous anger. He cared for the oppressed and the exploited. He had the highest moral standard, the least duplicity, the greatest compassion of any human being in history. He's the most important human being who has ever existed. And then Charles Templeton said, let me put it this way, I miss him. I miss him. Tears in his eyes. I miss him. When I read that book, I realized I miss Jesus too. Oh, I know. This life that you and I live, it's probably more of credit to God than us. We can be thankful for that. The Holy Spirit works in and through us and creates this beautiful expression of love called the church. But I miss him. I miss him because I want more of him. I deeply regret the times I've withdrawn from him to go my own way. It hasn't ended well in most circumstances. I miss Jesus because I miss the opportunities in which he wanted to direct me one way and I said, forget it, I'm going this way. I wish I could relive them. I miss that. He's the brilliant hope that I await. Morally, spiritually, physically, intellectually, joyfully, being in him, being of him, being like him is our first eternal destination. But the second destination exceeds the first. After 40 years, African missionary Henry Morrison and his wife were returning to New York by ship. He was ill. When they got into the New York harbor, there was crowds all over the dock they were stopping at, and there was bands there, and Henry Morrison and his wife were about to get off the ship, and ahead of them was Teddy Roosevelt, president. Teddy Roosevelt was coming from a game hunt in Africa, and the president getting off the boat first was greeted by all these crowds and bands and people waving flags and journalists wanting to talk to the president about how his hunt had gone. After the president and his entourage had gotten off, then the missionary Henry Morrison and his wife got off, and they slowly walked away unnoticed by anyone. They went to the mission board's one-bedroom apartment, and over the next few weeks, Henry tried to put this event aside, but he couldn't. It kept bothering him. He was sinking into depression, and he said to his wife one night, this is all wrong. This man comes back after a hunting trip, and everyone throws him a big party. We give our lives in faithful service to God and for all these many years, and no one seems to care. Later that night, Henry Morrison went to his bedroom and prayed, "Lord, you know our situation. You know what's troubling me. We gladly served you faithfully for 40 years without complaining. But now, God, I just can't get this incident out of my mind." About 10 minutes later, he returned to his wife, had a peaceful look on his face. She asked what had happened. He said, "The Lord settled it for me. I told him how bitter I was that the president received this tremendous homecoming, but no one even met us when we returned home. When I finished, it seemed as though the Lord had put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'But Henry, you're not home yet. We're not home yet, but we're almost there.'" The origin was better than our present stopover. Our destination is out of this world. In God's coming kingdom, I don't know where Fallingbrook Heights Church at the Center is going to be. I don't know if we even have a meeting point. Sandy, is there a meeting point in heaven we're going to coordinate at? I don't know what friendships are going to be like. I'm pretty sure there'll be no holidays. I don't know the geographic coordinates of heaven, the latitude and longitude. I don't know whether the streets of heaven, the communities there will be named, whether we'll think nationally or ethnically. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 says this, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God reveals it to us by his Spirit." What awaits us is incredible. It's a destination looking forward to, worth looking forward to. Something to be greatly thankful for, because God has already secured it for you in Christ. My years at Tyndale, my seminary class, theology class, my professor was ordained with the United Church, the Presbyterian Church. He's a top Wesleyan Calvinist scholar. He teaches in 5 schools in Toronto, Hamilton, Newfoundland, England. And halfway through the class, he took a tangent. You see, my professor had a heart for those that are mentally ill. And just a few weeks before that class, he said, "I got a call from a man who was just released from maximum security prison." My professor was on his list of who he could call. And so we got this call. My professor got the call from the man who had been released from prison. And he went and picked him up, and he took him to his temporary housing, dropped him off, made sure he had the food that he needed, and left him for the night. A couple nights later, he went to check in with him and see how he was doing. And he went to the door, and the door opened up, and he went inside, and the man resumed his position on the couch, curled up, blanket over top of him, distraught. My professor started to inquire as to what was wrong. The man said, "I can't sleep. Every sound I hear is like a gunshot. I'm so afraid." With tears in our professor's eyes, this great man of study and theology and spirituality looked back at us as a class and he said, "You know, that man's waiting. He's waiting for the eschaton. He's waiting for God's rule on earth. He's waiting for a new heaven and a new earth. He needs a fresh start. We all need a fresh start." I know shortly we'll take off from this stopover. You go back to your lives or go into the thanksgiving that you have today, thankful to the one who's given them. Just remember what Paul said, his reflection at the end of the love chapter. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am fully known." Great day to be thankful for what you have, thankful to the one who's given it to you, with the great hope of the fact that he has lots more to give you. Take away the things that are dragging you down and giving you pain and frustration and grief. God's there to walk alongside of you until he's there right beside you. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we still have this great distance between us and you. We still experience the pain, struggle, the disappointment of ourselves and our sin and those around us. We look around, Lord, and see the world in the state that it's in, with disease, with destruction, with death. When we try, Lord God, on a day like today to be thankful for what you've given to us, we try to settle it all in our own minds. Lord, please help these, my friends. Help me understand that we can be joyfully thankful for what you've given us. And be prayerful about the job you have given us to do, to be people of redemption and rescue, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us. Please bless these, my friends. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.